As always, thanks for listening in today to our Friday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
There are no grandchildren in the Lord. There's only children of the Lord. And once you receive Jesus by his blood, you become a child of God. You cannot do that, just like you cannot do, or undo, I should say, your relationship, your blood relationship that you have here on this earth. Those can't be done away with. That is still your blood. And guess what? As believers in Jesus Christ, by his blood, we are children of God. And that can't change. That cannot change, ever. Now, it says here that when Jesus died, that became a sweet sacrifice to God in Ephesians 5:2. It says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Jesus is our sacrifice, a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord, to God. So it says here, walk in love. Now, this is why when Jesus says, this is how they're going to know that you're my disciples, your love for one another. See, you're all brothers and sisters in Christ. All of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why we need to love one another. Now, there are some brothers and sisters in Christ that are more loving than others. There are some brothers and sisters in Christ that are more gracious than others. There are some brothers and sisters in Christ that are more merciful than others. There are some brothers and sisters in Christ that are more mature in Christ. Now, let's go down the other list. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't as mature. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't as loving. And there's brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't as gracious. And there's brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't as merciful. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are downright rude. And there's brothers and sisters in Christ that are very difficult. And the list can go on, and I probably have more for those. This is a hospital. So a new person can come in and go, Dave, I went to your church, but man, the first person I talked to, they were kind of rude and aloof. And then I met another person, same thing, and I said, okay, so what's your point? Well, they just weren't very loving. Okay, good. What do you mean good? I want unloving people to come to this church so God can change them, so God can touch them. I don't want perfect people to come to this church. For one, there's no such thing. I want those who are hurting. I want those who are struggling in the walk of the Lord. I want those who don't know Jesus to come here so they can hear and receive Jesus. So they could be washed by the water of the word. That they could then rub elbows with people that are very loving. That they can grow in their grace and knowledge of who Jesus is. I want this to be a place that people will come and that they will change and become more Christ-like. But when you first receive Jesus, it's not as though you're the perfect example of Jesus. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. He says to walk in love, not walk in like. He doesn't say you have to like anyone. Oh man, that's a relief, because I don't. No, the question is, do you love them though? That's the question. Like is just natural affection. You like each other because you both like the same sports team. You like that person because you have the same interests. You have other things in common, so it was easy to like them. You have the same sense of humor. Okay, but we're called to love one another. You don't have to like anyone. But here's the irony of this that I've seen happen every single time. You don't have to jump over to it, but when Jesus is telling you on the Sermon on the Mount that you're supposed to love your enemies, you know, do good to those who persecute you and pray for those who spitefully abuse you, all that kind of stuff. He's telling you to love the unlikable. Because here's what happened. That person that's persecuting you, the person that's a thorn in your side, that person that you just don't like as you pray for them and love for them, you know what happens? You change. You do. And what eventually happens, and this is how you know you're changing, you begin to like them. What? Yeah. The thing that irritates you about them and the thing that rubs you the wrong way, you begin to see them in a different light. And now you see that quirkiness as something that's just how Steve is, you know. And that's just how she is. And so just pray for her. She really isn't that bad. You know, whatever it is. Well, who changed there? They probably didn't, but you did. This is one of the reasons we do that. Because that's what God uses as we love people that, even in the fellowship, yeah, they're believers and everything, but boy, they're difficult. Yeah, they are. And I want them no other place, because it's through their difficult and being difficult with everybody and the same problem comes up. What is God doing? He's changing us and he's making us long-suffering. And that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. We're supposed to be like Christ. So of course, you're going to have people here that look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. For whatever reason, they're still bitter about stuff. Okay, we're here to walk with them and love them. Okay, that's just the way it goes. And I'm sorry if your first couple times coming here, you ran into them. But that's what God wanted you to run into, because he wants you to be able to see outside of that and understand, oh, they're coming here. Probably God has them here so they will continue to change and progress and become more Christ. They're just not there yet. They're just not there yet. But when you write people off, you say, well, I'm staying away from that brother, sister. Man, they're just so immature. If you have that attitude, you're the immature one. God brings difficult people in our lives. And if you're sitting there today thinking, I don't have any difficult people in my life, I would submit you're probably that difficult person in other people's lives. Because that's how God rolls, and he wants to change us, and he changes us through other people. And are we still able to love that? We're to walk in love, not in like, as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. We're here to serve one another, and this is how they're going to know that we're his disciples. Now, this horns of the altar, this brazen altar, is a place of refuge, because this is where Jesus paid for our sin. And so it had eventually became a place where if you had done something wrong or committed murder or something like that, you would sometimes run there for refuge. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 1. And we have two people in the Bible that we see running and putting their hands on the altar. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, and here in verse 50, you have Adonijah, who is David's son, who decides he wants to be king. And so David is kind of weak and frail and sickly, and he hasn't died yet, but he thought now would be a good time under Joab's prompting and others saying, yeah, you should be king now and announce it now, and all of Israel will rally behind you because David's so weak right now. And so he does that. He gets a priest to come and lay hands on him, and Joab, the commander of the Lord's army, and some other highfalutin people and blew the ram's horn and everything else. And all people, a king's being announced. And Adonijah is the one that does this. And so David, Bathsheba and Solomon hear about it. They go to David and Bathsheba says, hey, didn't you say Solomon was going to be the next king and not Adonijah? And he said, yes, so get me the high priest. Let's blow the horn and let's let everybody know that it's going to be Solomon. Okay. So they do that, and Adonijah hears that and goes, ruh-roh, I was a little bit premature here, and he was afraid. And so it says in verse 50, now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today he will not put his servant to death with the sword. And Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. And so Solomon shows mercy, gives him life and a chance to prove himself. Then you have Joab in the second chapter here, who also rebelled with Adonijah. And so, but we read in verse 28 of 1 Kings 2, news came to Joab, but Joab had defected to Adonijah. though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar, just kind of like Adonijah had. Verse 30 says, so Benaniah, one of David's mighty men, went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaniah brought back word to the king saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. Then the king said to him, well, do as he said, you know. And it's kind of like, come out of there. No, I'll die here. And so they bring news to Solomon. And Solomon says, okay, do as he said, strike him down, bury him, that you may take away from me and from my house and my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head because he struck down two men, more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword. Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. So for one man, the altar of refuge actually gave him life. To the other man, the altar of refuge brought death. Now this altar of refuge, it's interesting because in Psalm 46:1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 62, verse 7, in God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. In Hebrews 6:18, because Scripture interprets Scripture, speaking of Jesus, it says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. In the context, that's speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the hope that is set before us. And so Jesus then is our refuge. He is the altar. He is the sacrifice, the refuge that we have hope in. And here is a message that we see in the message of the cross. Here Jesus is being crucified between two thieves, one on his left, one on his right. And so they both at first were mocking him, and then one stops. And then one turns to him and says, remember me when you get to your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so you have this thief on the cross reaching out to Jesus, and Jesus meets him right where he's at. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. He didn't say everything right. He didn't have to have all the knowledge of who Jesus was, but he knew that he was someone that didn't deserve to die, and he knew he spoke of a kingdom. And so he knew of what he said of himself, and as much as he could, he reached out by faith to say, if there's anything true of what you've said, please remember me. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Whoa. The other thief heard that. He could have said something as lame, and me too. And I believe Jesus would have said the same thing. He said nothing. And so here you have the exact same person for one life, the other death. Choice is always going to be ours. Choice is always going to be ours. And so the message of Jesus, the gospel, the good news of the person of Jesus either brings life or brings death. Those who want to believe and those who don't. The bronze altar speaks of judgment, of sacrifice. And that's Jesus. He was sacrificed for us. So our judgment went upon him. And then you have the bronze laver. Verse 8 of chapter 38 says, he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze. Okay, so the laver is made of bronze, the base of bronze, from the bronze mirrors of the serving woman who assembled at the doors of the tabernacle of meeting. So that's all we're told about the bronze laver. Okay, but back in Exodus 30, go over there, go to Exodus 30, we're told more about this bronze laver and how it's supposed to be made and where to place it. We're not even told where to place it here. But in chapter 30, we are. In chapter 30, verse 17, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. So here, we're told again, it's made of bronze, and its base also of bronze, and now we're told what it's for, washing. You're going to put water in it. Now look at here. Here's one of the things you'll notice here when we go through this. It never tells us how big it's supposed to be. It doesn't give us any measurements, gives us no dimensions whatsoever. All it says is it's to be made of bronze and it's for washing your hands and feet. So what is that going to look like? Okay, it could look like this. All right. And or it could look like something similar to that, place to wash your feet and wash your hands. So long as it does that, you know, it could be maybe this high, so he doesn't have to bend over as much. Maybe this high, okay? So he doesn't have back issues later and have to go to a chiropractor. And so maybe it's a little higher than that. But then he has this down here for the feet, okay? You know? Well, if, when you go to the Temple Institute with us, when we go to Israel, they show you one that looks like this to put into the new temple. Because again, you can make it any way you want, just so long as that. And so now it has spigots, you know, to be able to pour open to wash your hands, and it's enclosed, you know. So again, so when you put water in it, you're not going to get bugs and things like that. Because you look at this one right here, if you wash your hands in it, in order to keep that water fresh and nice, you'd probably have to replace it over time. Okay, a lot of dust and debris probably getting in there. There's probably, you know, some bugs. I would submit to you they probably made something over the top, so maybe it didn't do that, because I read nowhere in here that you're supposed to make a skimmer, okay, to get the stuff out. So I don't know if it was open or not. I would probably say it probably wasn't, so you didn't have all that gunk in there that flies in there and just dust being created and gets in there. So again, this is how they have the one built that is going to go into the new temple, okay? So again, no dimensions are given, not told what it's going to look like, just so long as it's able to be able to cleanse your hands and your feet. So in verse 19 of Exodus 30, it says, "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. And when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." And so, again, looking at this, just so you can kind of see it, the gate coming in, the brazen altar, the brazen laver, so you have to wash here. Well, what are the priests doing before they go and serve? They're handling the sacrifices, and they're getting blood on their hands and all this kind of stuff. They're wash here, their hands and feet before they go in and serve the Lord, do the ministry of making sure that the oil is in the lamps, trimming the wicks to make sure this is always lit. Once a week, going in here and putting the new bread in there, making sure that the incense is on the coals that they get from the brazen oven. They bring the coals over there, and then they bring in incense to pour in there to be the prayers of the saints. And so there's a lot of activity going on here, but before you go in to serve the Lord in here, guess what? You have to wash up. Hands and feet, you have to wash up. Your sin is taken care of here, the brazen altar. Don't have to worry about that. But now, this. Now, here's the thing. This is more spiritually speaking, not physically speaking. The priest, as we'll find out next time, is that they're given priestly garments to put on, but no sandals. There's no priestly footwear, okay? They are on holy ground, and so they minister barefoot. And so if you're washing your feet, you're putting it back onto what? Dirt. So it's not as though you're tracking in mud in here, because in here is also dirt. There's no flooring in the tabernacle, okay? No flooring whatsoever. So when you cleanse your feet and you put it back down on dirt, you're going, well, what's the purpose of that? It's symbolic, as we're going to see here in a moment, all right? And so when you put these pieces together, you see this order in having a relationship with God. First, your sin has to be taken care of there at the brazen altar. And then once your sin is taken care of, there's a continual cleansing that needs to take place. And that is what the brazen laver is all about. Because unless you're cleansed on a daily basis, then you're not going to be able to serve the Lord. You're not going to be able to serve the Lord. And so, again, that sin once for all was taken care of at the brazen altar. You have in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. Okay. And what's the wage of that? What do we deserve? Death. The wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ your Lord. It's a gift. The way that your sin is taken care of once and for all is by a gift. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. God gave the gift of his son. And because you received him, you're going to be fine. If you die today knowing Jesus, receiving Jesus, you die today absent by present with the Lord, you're going to come face to face with God himself. And there's nothing to worry about because your sin is gone. So the wrath of God is there for you. He's going to welcome you with open arms. Say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of the Lord. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, the deal of the universe. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He became our sin offering, that we might become the righteous of God in him. There's the greatest deal. Receive what Jesus did for you on the cross, and now your sin has been imputed to him, and it's been taken care of on the cross, and he imputes his righteousness to you. And so, again, this is a good thing. And so now, Aaron and his sons, the priests, because their sin has been taken care of there at the brazen altar, they can now minister as they now wash. And what is this washing all about? It speaks about the defilement that we come across all the time in this world, okay? Now, the interesting thing is that when in Revelation 21, verse 27, it says this, there's going to come a time when you're going to be in heaven that you're going to be up there, and guess what? You're out of the presence of sin. So in Revelation 21, 27, after the millennial kingdom, a new heaven, new earth, everybody's up there fellowshipping with God. It's going to be awesome. Read Revelation 21 and 22. It's great. It's awesome. It says that when that is going on, guess what? But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or cause an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, there come a time when we're in heaven and nothing will defile us. You won't think an impure thought. You won't hear a bad word. You won't say a bad word. Nobody else will say a bad word. There will be nothing to defile us. However, now we live in this world. And because we live in this world, we constantly come in contact with those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And we are very much influenced a lot of times by who they are and what they say and what they do. In 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world is under the influence right now of Satan. We aren't, because we know we're of God. But those who aren't of God, they're under the sway of the wicked one. And so when we walk through this world, we hear the lies of the world. We hear the empty philosophies of the world. We see and hear of the gross conduct of the world. And so we're defiled as we just walk in this world. And so just like the priests are defiled, even though their sin has been taken care of there at the brazen altar, they're also the ones handling the sacrifice. They're handling the dead things as well that defiles them in order to be then used by God. So before they go in and serve God, after doing all these things for the people, they have to wash up. They've been handling the dead, the unclean things, okay? We handle unclean things all the time as we walk through this world. And so just like they are priests today under the new covenant of blood, we are the priests. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're the priesthood of believers today. And so because of that, as priests, guess what? We still get defiled in the world. We still get defiled by the world, the worldly thoughts, the worldly philosophies, the fleshly desires. We hear things we shouldn't hear. We see things we shouldn't see. And so the bronze laver, which speaks of judgment, is also speaking of cleansing happens there.
This Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love has come to a close. Don't miss Monday as we continue our study through Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.